God has been dealing with Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. God dealt with them for about 260 years, warning them that he was going to bring judgment, but they wouldn't listen. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The warning now comes from God. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Notice that the warning here is to those people that are kicking back. They're just at ease. They don't really believe that the Lord is going to judge or the Lord is going to come back. Business as usual. God warns them here. People that take everything for granted, everything to them is it's a party. They're not serious about God. They're not serious about their commitment. They're not serious with other people. Now here the prophet is speaking by the Holy Spirit through God to these great men, these leaders of that time. And these leaders actually had become complacent or had become at ease. And instead of being in prayer and in the Word and searching the Scriptures, they were just like the people. They were partying, drinking, fornicating, committing adultery, lying, cheating. And they really were not an example to the people of God. And this came about when you don't have any longer a desire or a hunger and a thirst for God. And put it this way, you're going to kick back and you're going to become just like any other person. When God desires that we search for Him and that we seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. That is the desire of God. God desires that we look for Him daily. And something that just really has, you know, concerned me deeply is not only how young people today, you know, there's a lot of young people today across America and across the world that are just kind of loafing, kind of kicking back and not looking to the future. Dropping out of school. Not thinking that education is important. Not thinking that I need to not only get experience working because one day I'm going to have to buy a house or a condo or rent an apartment and I'm going to have a wife and I have children and for sure I don't want to send my wife to work and for me to kick back at home. God desires that even though He's coming again, that we look for tomorrow, that we continue to get educated, that we continue to work, and that we continue to do the things we have to do, but not letting those things become our gods. Because the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. You see? And you have to be flexible to whatever God wants to do in your life. You might want to do something and God may have something else in mind to do with your life. And if you're not flexible, put it this way, you're going to go through the wilderness for a long time. You want to make sure you are in God's perfect will and not in God's permissive will. You want to make sure you're on target with God. It's so sad because I see the consequences. You can go down here to Pomona, you know, to the courts of Pomona or West Covina, you know, whenever you go down there and you see so many young people. So many young people just loafing. No desire to work, no desire to get an education. Oh, you know what, life is a party and they just mooch off their parents. And they threaten their parents. And they sleep all day long. And they party all night long. That's what was going on at this time. Kind of like today. And what had happened is that the parents didn't have the confidence or the boldness to make a stand in their homes because they were away from the Word of God. You see? The children could come back and say, hey, don't tell me, hypocrite, look at your life. If the parents are doing the same thing, how can you tell your child not to do it when you're doing it? That's hypocritical. God desires that the parent would be the teacher and the instructor by living a life of faithfulness to God. Because God's word doesn't come back void, you see. And these people had taken advantage of the grace of God. I thought about the grace of God today, and I try to figure it out. I can think about it, but when I sit down to write about the grace of God, put it this way, I'll never get up because the grace of God is so awesome. It's so tremendous given to us. Jesus Christ in His cross gave you His grace. Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but He gives it to you. And it's so sad because in time to come, believe me, in time to come, already we're beginning to see it. In time to come, we're going to see all these young people in the next generation that have nothing in life because they never did anything with their lives. And surely, God knew before time when He spoke to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, when He spoke to Israel and said, now look, you guys, this is the thing. You parents, teach your children from generation to generation. And if you continue to seek Me to do what I say to you in obedience to My word, then you're going to be the leaders. You're going to be the head, and you are going to lead, and nations will follow you and will respect you. But the moment and the day that you begin not to keep My law, not to study, not to pray, not to meditate, and you begin to become like the rest of the world, then I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to put you at the end. You're going to become the tail, and your neighbors will become the head, and they will possess you, and they will own you. Hey, this is what's happening today. In America, we are ripping the whirlwind. You can't blame the Asian people or any other, you know, ethnic group that's getting ahead, the Indians or, you know, from India and the Chinese and the Japanese and the Koreans getting ahead. You know, we murmur and we complain about all these people, you know, having businesses and driving, you know, in nice cars and having nice houses. Put it this way, they're doing something with their lives. They're not wasting time. This is America, my friends. The land of the free, the land of opportunity. And the reason that we are being taken over and God is doing this is because we have neglected what God has given to us. I've always had a job all my life. When I was in high school, even though I played sports, I always had a job. My dad taught me responsibility. I didn't sleep till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I got up at 7 in the morning, sometimes at 6. My dad got me up. No matter how late I got home from partying, I had to be up. But you see, I learn, and I like to have things. And so what happens is if you don't have a desire and you have this attitude at ease with yourself and say, well, you know, mañana. You can say that for the rest of your life. It'll never come. And I'll tell you what. As I started working in factories and I started working in the markets, I thought, you know what, I better get an education. And I got my education. And when I went to my education, because I knew that I would never get anywhere unless I would get an education and get ahead and keep up with the times. It's important. I'm not saying that everybody has to go to college and get a diploma, but even you can go to trade school. Do something with your life. Don't just drop out of school. If you continue to drop out of high school, you drop out of college, you'll drop out of life all the time. You're not consistent. You got to be responsible to God, to yourself, to your neighbor, to your employee, to your employers. God desires that we don't just kick back and say, well, tomorrow will come and tomorrow will take care of itself. You got to plan. You got to have a vision. These people lost all hope and vision, and all they thought about was violence and partying. Look what God says to them. He really exposes them here. In verse 2, go over to Kelneth, which was the capital place of Shinar or Babylon, and from there go to Hamath, which was the capital of Syria, the great. And then go over to Gath of the Philistines, which was the capital city of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or in their territory greater than your territory? He says, go and see what I've done to these people. Of course, God had judged them. You see, are you better than them? No possible way. God was going to judge them. They didn't believe it. God is telling, go see what I did to them, because this is what's going to happen to you. And God was warning them, and God was speaking to them, but they didn't care. They didn't listen to God. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. And then here is the second woe. Verse 3. Woe to you who put afar off the day of doom and who caused the seed of violence to come near. These were people, as God is speaking here, of their violence. But he's speaking as not believing that the judgment of the Lord would come. The Lord delayeth his coming. He's not coming. We got time to party. This is the attitude today among people. And yet, look at the judgments of God that he's bringing through floods and earthquakes and famines and wars. Those are all, that's not Mother Nature's judgment. That's the Lord's judgment, trying to wake up the nations of the world that he's coming. As God was trying to speak to California for the last 3 years. And God continues to shake California, and God continues to bring floods. Because people, instead of building their houses on the rock, they build on the sand. And what happens? It collapses. Man, unless your foundation is built upon the rock, you might as well forget it. It's going to fall. You're going to be history sooner or later. I don't care how much sandbagging you put up. It's going to go. And it's interesting that the major earthquake that we had in the San Fernando Valley was actually the center of pornography. Interesting. Where pornography was centered there in Los Angeles. Heavy. And God continues to move and God continues to speak, but people are not listening. And even though we see great violence in our streets where it is not safe for any woman to go at night anywhere, and sometimes even during the day, God says all these things are the beginning of the end. I'm trying to wake you up. I am coming soon. And yet, look what God says again to them, verse 4. He says, those who lie in beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. And they chant the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, and who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He's talking to those people that, you know, have money and have beautiful homes, and they don't care about God. They just care about themselves. Where, what, you know, the next party, the next thing they're going to be doing or buying for themselves. God speaks out against those people. And he says, you have no safety. There's nothing there for you. By drunken parties and all these things that they were doing, thinking, well, you know what? You know, even if the Lord would come, we'll be drunk anyways. We'll escape the judgment of God. We might as well drown our sorrows through drink and through drugs and through sex. But people forget that one day, every one of us are going to die and every one of us will be judged and stand in the presence of God. See, the problem with people is that some people believe that when they die, that's it. They go out non-existent. But the Bible says that's not true. When you leave here, you leave here and you go to be in eternity, either heaven or in that hot place called hell, forever. God doesn't mess around. God speaks the truth. Death comes suddenly. That's why you got to be ready. That's why Jesus says, be ready. Be looking up. Let me find you so doing the will of God. He says, continue with business as usual, but know one thing, be ready because I may come tonight. He may come at the rapture of the church, or he may come as you're going home on the freeway. He may take you home. You got to be ready. You don't know when the Lord is going to come for you. And if you're not living right for the Lord, you're living a life of violence, you're living a life of party, you're living a life of drugs, you're living a life of drink, put it this way, you're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Because you're not ready for heaven. You're only kidding yourself if you think you can get away with that and go to heaven. No adulterer, no fornicator, no liar, no drug addict, no one that is unclean will ever inherit the kingdom of God. No one. And that's why God here is warning the people of God. He's talking not to the heathens, he's talking to Israel, his own people. They were doing their own thing. And then here, God says in verse 7, again talking about their parties, therefore they shall now go captive at the first of the captives, and those who incline in banquets shall be removed. He says, just around the corner, Assyria is coming, and you're going to be judged, and then there won't be any more parties. Judgment. Captivity. You're going to be taken captive. I believe that America, man, is doomed if we don't wake up. We're on our way. On our way. If the Lord tarries any longer, I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that the Bible says that things are going to get darker and darker and darker, not better. And if you're not preparing yourself, and if you're not ready to meet these things, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to fall apart? God help us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for judgment or the tribulation period. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to take me out of this ugly world to be with Him. Because my days are numbered. Your days are numbered. We have to live as if the Lord would come today for me. And then you know what God does? God says, you don't believe me? Hey, let me swear by myself. He can't swear any higher than God. Verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and I hate his palaces, and therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. I'm going to turn you over to the Assyrians, a wicked nation that is going to teach you some lessons. Heavy. You mean God would use an evil nation to judge his people? Yes. Yes, he would. Yes, he would. God has and God will. From the past to the present to the future. And then he illustrates the judgment that is coming in verse 9 and 10. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a kinsman of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, pick up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you there dead? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. They're saying, hey, shh, don't use the name of God, because, wow, he might judge us. They didn't even want to use the name of God because they began to see the judgments of God. They said, don't mention the name of God. Because if it comes out of your mouth, we might get cooked here just instantly. But they didn't repent. They didn't change. Then watch, verse 11. For behold, I, the Lord, give a command. He will break the great house into bits. That's speaking of he of Assyria, King Sennacherib would come. Do horses run on rocks? Does not one plow there with an oxen? Notice now two questions that Amos is introducing here as a rebuke to the people. You have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You have rejoiced over Lodivar, which means nothing or nothing. And who say, have you not taken Karnem, which means horns, for ourselves by our own strength? Which means instead of trusting in the strength of the Lord, they were trusting in their own strength, which was nothing. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, Assyria, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath into the valley of Arabed. And then thus saith the Lord God, showed me. Now Amos, again, God is showing him some things here. God here begins to show him what he will do to the people. Behold, he formed locust swarms, and beginning at the late crop, indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. Now, he's going to bring five judgments or five visions he's going to give to Amos. The first ones, it's about grasshoppers coming and devouring all their land. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, and notice now what the prophet does. O Lord, forgive, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is very small. And so the Lord relented concerning, and it shall not be, saith the Lord God. What does he mean by that? Well, the prophet begins, like Abraham, and like Elisha, and like Jeremiah, and like Isaiah, to stand in the gap and begins to intercede for the people. It says, oh God, if you destroy all these people, there's only a small remnant. And if you destroy them, you'll wipe out the whole nation. And you know what God did? God relented. That is, God would not send the locusts because he heard the prayer of one man. And God spared the remnant of the people. Did you know that we have power to pray to God? To stand in the gap and begin to intercede for our country and for our leaders and for our nation? One man stood and cried out to God, and he prayed, and the heart of God was relented or changed. God doesn't change his attitude or his judgment, but it says that he relented, which means, okay, I've listened to your prayer, and I will, because you're righteous, I will listen to you, and I will not cast the lot, or the locust will not come. And then the second vision was a fire coming to devour the land. And thus saith the Lord, show me, verse 4, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then again, the prophet says again, O Lord God, please cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, and that he is very small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Can you imagine how many of the plagues that should have come have not come because of people interceding before God in America and the world? Or we would be dust. But there are people that intercede. And God holds back his judgment as we begin to intercede for God to do a work. Here we have the prophet Amos doing that. And then the vision of the plumb line. And he says this, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood. And literally when he uses the word to stand up here, it's actually a posture of firmness and determination. in the prophet. He stood on the wall and made with a plumb line and with a plumb line in his own hand. That is, this is the standard for the wall to be vertical. You know, looking at the wall so it's not off base, but it's vertical. He actually is looking, and it's again another judgment that God will bring. And this is what he says. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. Amos, this is it. I've had it with him. He says, now the judgment will come. And you can see here God's judgment will sweep away all their false gods. Verse 9. He says, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, where they set up their calves and their gods of Ashtoreth and Molech and Baal. And their sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will arise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was who? He's the one that brought the split in the kingdom between Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. Now God is going to judge him too. And then all of a sudden, the prophet, going from visions, he kind of skips a little bit. And now, listen to what he says right in the middle of the chapter here. Amaziah, the false prophet here, the false priest, begins to rebuke and complain against Amos. And then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, look, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. What happened? When Amos began to proclaim righteousness, guess what happened? The people didn't like him. The high priest turned against Amos and wrote to the king and said, oh, King Jeroboam, we got to get rid of this guy, man. He's creating problems down here. Because Bethel was the place where the golden calves were set to worship God. Bethel means the house of God, but it had become the house of the calves or the house of the cows. They were worshiping other gods. And here, these people are bringing opposition against the prophet Amos, trying to kill him, trying to get rid of him. Man, if we could only kill him, he'll shut up. He won't rebuke us anymore. He won't speak for God anymore. And then he says this, for thus Amos has said. This is what Amos said. And this is what was going to happen, but they wouldn't hear it. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Even though he prophesied that Jeroboam would die and they would be led captive, they said, don't believe the word that he says, because he doesn't really speak for God. Okay? Amos said, I'll prove it to you. Hey, when God speaks, you better listen. When God sends his prophets, and his prophets are speaking the word of the Lord, and it is the word of the Lord, God will honor his word, and he'll bring things to pass. Even though people say it'll never happen, it will happen. Because God's word is the power. And then Amaziah said to Amos, now he rebukes him. Hey, why don't you go up, you seer? And the word seer here in Hebrew literally speaks of someone seeing in the spirit realm, like having a vision. Flee to the land of Judah. There, eat bread. Why don't you get out of here and go to Judah? Eat bread there. And go over there and prophesy to those people. But never again prophesy at Bethel. Get out of town by sundown. For it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Isn't that interesting? He's getting kicked out of town when people don't want to hear the truth about God. We don't want to hear words of judgment. Hey, we want our ears to be tickled. We want to hear sweet things. And then Amos says, now it's my turn to speak. And Amos answered and said to Amaziah, the false priest, look, man, I was no prophet. Hey, I never called myself a prophet. I never even wanted to work for the Lord. But the Lord made me a prophet. I speak for God. I'm not speaking of myself like you. I was no prophet, nor I was a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman. I took care of sheep. A tender of the sycamore fruit too. That is the fruit that actually brought, it's kind of like a wild fig in Israel in the summertime. And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. Notice that when God called him, and when God calls you to work for him, he calls you right where you are working. You don't have to quit your job. He calls you right where you are. He'll say, I'm going to use you, and this is my message to you. That's how God calls people. Here we have a proof of that. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel, and now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. And therefore thus saith the Lord. Notice now Amos responding and announcing the doom. He says to the priest and to the families, your wife shall be a whore in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Man, you better believe they would stone you for that. Imagine your wife's going to be a prostitute. Your sons are going to get ripped. Your land shall be divided by survey line. And you shall die in a defiled land, Babylon, and Assyria. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Just as God had prophesied, the people still did not believe. So what Amos is doing is saying, you know what? You prophesy falsely. I'm going to tell you what God told me. I never wanted to prophesy. I didn't even want to be a prophet. But the Lord called me to bring forth his word. And I'm delivering it as a deliverer boy to you. This is the word of the Lord. And then another vision in verse 1 of chapter 8. And thus saith the Lord God showed me. This Amos, God is showing him. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And then he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, well, Lord, I see a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, notice now. Here is the end of the grace of God to a nation that became so wicked. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Wow, you better mark that scripture. There is a time, there is a place where God will give you his grace, and there is a time where God will take away his grace from you if you're not willing to accept it. There it is in the Old Testament, the grace of God. No more. That's it. I will not pass by you anymore, and I'm not going to speak to you anymore. The end has come. That is, God is fed up. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, saith the Lord God. Instead of beautiful praise songs, they're going to be wailing songs. Read the book of Lamentations by Jeremiah. Oh man, heavy chapters of lamentations. And then he says, saith the Lord God, many dead bodies everywhere shall be thrown out into the silence. The judgment of God would come. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor the land to fail. He's actually talking to those people that took advantage of the poor by fleecing the poor and taking advantage of them financially. God's going to judge them, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade our wheat and make an ephah small and the shekel large and falsifying balances by deceit? That is, these people, they were the wealthy people of that time. They were actually loathing the day of worship to get back in doing business, which means they hated when Sunday came because they knew that it was a day of worship. But instead of going down to worship the Lord, they wanted to trade and they wanted to make money. You see, they were greedy people. Instead of giving that time to the Lord, they always had something to do or to trade when it came time to worship God. Also, they were cheating the people by using false weights, false balances by deceit. that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and even sell the bad wheat. They were cheating and lying and actually using the poor to become their slaves. And boy, I tell you, you don't mess with the poor because God will mess with you. And then he goes on and he says in verse 7, notice that God here has knowledge of our works, everything we do. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I, the Lord, will never forget any of their works. And for sure, God will never forget any of your works. If you're not a Christian, you're going to have to stand at the white throne judgment. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then all those dirty works will be wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ when you put your faith and trust in Him. Otherwise, God keeps record of your works. The Bible says that. One day they'll be open. Everything you ever did. And that's what God is talking about here. Verse 8. Shall the land not tremble at this, and everyone mourn that dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river heaved and subsided, like the river of Egypt overflowing. Floods would take over everything and ruin it. And notice here an interesting prophecy here now. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will make the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the broad daylight, and I will turn the feast into mourning, or the Passover, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head, for I will make it like the mourning of an only son that just died, and its end like the bitter day. Notice that. Now, the prophecy is dual. Dual prophecy, not only what would happen to Assyria, but when he speaks of the earth becoming darkened at broad daylight, he's talking about Jesus on the cross from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock when everything became dark when they crucified the Lord. That's a prophecy about Christ. And then he says, behold, the day are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. Interesting prophecy. That there would be a famine of the teaching of God's word, where people would be starving but not being fed by the word of God. Part of the prophecy was fulfilled at the 400-year silence from Malachi to Matthew, when for 400 years there was no prophet, there was no word of the Lord. They didn't hear God's word. That's part of the prophecy. But also, that prophecy also is for today. There's a lot of churches, yes, we teach the word of God here, but as you go across America and across to other nations of the world, there is very little teaching of God's word. There's like a famine in the land for the word of the Lord. People are starving everywhere for the word of God. We get letters from our radio programs, man, why don't you set up a Calvary Chapel here? We'd like to have a Bible study. We'd like to get the Word of God. And they write and say, you're our pastor on the radio because, you know, we're getting fed by you. We go out here and all they do is they entertain and they ask for your money. Sad. But here in California, we're saturated by Calvary Chapels and other denominational churches. But you step out of California and you'll know what I'm talking about. We're spoiled by the word of God. We got John MacArthur. We got Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Jeff Johnson. We have, so many good teachers to teach us the word of God. We're not starving. No excuse. Too much is given. Much more is required. The more light, the greater responsibility, the greater judgment. They shall wander from sea to sea, notice, looking for the word, and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst, and those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, which were the gods of calf worship, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. God's judgment will be sure. And then the conclusion of the prophecy. Amos here begins to close now the prophecy. Because the people here are totally are going to be not only depressed, but they're going to be dispersed in judgment. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake and break them on the heads of them all. You know what I saw here? How the Lord, he saw the Lord standing where we see Jesus Christ only stand twice in the New Testament. Once he stands in the book of Acts in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, when Stephen is stoned by the religious leaders. And as he looks up, Jesus is sitting and he stands up to receive his spirit to him. And the second time that Jesus stands in the New Testament, it's in the book of Revelations chapter 5, when he stands up and he goes across the room to take the title deed to the earth that has been stolen by Satan from Adam, and he takes the title deed to himself back. Those are the only two times that Jesus ever stands. And then when he comes back again, that's it. And here we see him standing by the altar. He said, I will slay the least of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. Notice God's judgment is sure. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell or Sheol, from there my hand shall take them. Imagine that. You can't even go to hell. And from there I will bring them down, and though they hide themselves on top of Mount Carmel, from them I will search for them and take them. And though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Wow. It kind of fits the prophecy where in the book of Revelations, Jesus said, when the judgment comes, every person that was in hell was brought up. Every person in the sea that was dead was brought up. There's nowhere that you can hide from God even if you die. God is going to bring it up. Every wicked person and be judged. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there and mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. And he who builds his layers in the sky and has founded the strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out into the face of the earth. You know, the clouds form over the sea. They suck up the water, then they drop it off in the land. And it's a whole cycle that God has as creator of the earth and taking care of everybody. God speaks of the judgment that he will bring. The Lord is his name, Jehovah. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel? That's Africa, saith the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kathor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. God sees sin. You can't get away with sin. God sees everything we do. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God. For surely I will command, and it will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain sifts in a sieve, and yet no smaller grain shall fall unto the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. They still were saying nothing will happen. And God says, you're dead. You're going to be judged. You cannot escape the judgment of God. And then I love the way God works. In the middle of this judgment, all of a sudden you open the curtain and there's a big bright light which shows you God's grace and God's hope for the future. Verse 11, God will restore the nation of Israel in the future. Even though he's cast them out, he's going to do something with them again, which already he's begun. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and I will raise it up of its ruins, and I will rebuild it in the days of old. A prophecy of the rebuilding of the third temple. Interesting. The temple that will be rebuilt when the Antichrist comes, but also the temple that will stand in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is the peaceful kingdom. Here he talks about that. The future, what's going to happen. And then he says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord who does this thing. So there'll be Jew and Gentile there in the kingdom age. And then he says this, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. That's speaking of the thousand-year reign of Christ, like Isaiah the prophet, chapter 60 to 66. And the treader of grapes, he says, him who sows the seed, the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I, God, will bring back the captives of my people Israel. God already has begun to do that. May 14, 1948, God brought the people back to Palestine. After 2,000 years, they became a people of God. They became, again, a nation, which they said it would never happen. It's happened. They said they would never rebuild Jerusalem and Palestine. They already have done that. The swampy areas have become places where they grow oranges and lemons and bananas and grapes and all kinds of things that other countries cannot grow. Israel, God has done his work already. But preparing for the future, what God will do. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. That's already happened. But it's going to happen even greater in the kingdom age. And they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. That's today in Israel. If you see it, if you've been there, you know that. Beautiful, beautiful places that used to be swampy areas down by the Sharon Valley, by the Mediterranean. Today they grow bananas and grapes and oranges and even cucumbers and all kinds of things, even tomatoes. Even in the Dead Sea, in the desert, you see banana trees. Amazing. I will plant them. Notice here God's promise and restoration. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. Notice, once I put them there, they'll never be taken out. Now let me say this one more time. Israel is going to be pulled out when the Antichrist comes. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible speaks of the woman child, which the woman is in reference to the nation of Israel, and it's going to happen when God speaks and the Antichrist actually comes, and they're fleeing over to the city of Petra as the Antichrist wants to wipe them out. One third of the Jews will go over to the city of Petra. The rest of the Jews are going to be wiped out by the Antichrist. And one third of the Jews will actually be spared by God. And these will be the ones that will inherit the kingdom age, but also will be here for the second coming of Christ. Because for the last three and a half years of the 7-year tribulation, God will take them to the city of Petra in Jordan. I've been there before. There are caves. You only can go in by camel or by mule. And when you go in, there's only a 12-foot opening when you're going through the walls. And once you get to the opening of the city, it's a huge city, beautiful city of rock. And inside of some of these places in the city of Petra or Selah, there's rooms where you can actually put 10,000 people in one room. And these are places where God is going to keep his people, as God will seal them from the Antichrist and protect them there for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. God has said that in Scripture, in the book of Isaiah. And here he's saying he's going to preserve them. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I give to them, saith the Lord your God. Instead of not being their God, he says, I am your God. So the promise of God and restoration of the people of God. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies that you give to us. And Lord, we pray that as we study Obadiah next week, that you would just bless, Father, as we study it, and then the book of Jonah and then Micah. And Lord, as we continue to see the progression of your love and your grace and your mercies in the Old Testament.